from PayPal, somebody had given money to the building fund, who does not come here. I don't even know this individual. And it was, I don't know, maybe we do know, or maybe, but right off of the PayPal, off of the internet, it was given. Great amount of money. Great amount of money. And I was thanking God, because at times when I look around, I'm human, I look around, you know, I say, God, why are we going to do a building fund? We're not even full. I said, Lord, I need to get out of here. I need to get out of here. God, I need to get out of here. How are we going to do it, God? He said, let me do it, not you. Okay. Okay. Right? When Daddy speaks, sometimes it just kind of calms your nerves, right? Ah, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I know that when I walk into my daughter's room and she's so willing and ready to give me a hug and a kiss in the morning. Say it again, Sylvia. Y'all right. Yeah, Miss Hannah. They're so willing to quickly receive the love from the Father that I know that God is getting ready to do something. Amen. Look to your neighbor and tell them you love them. Just look to your neighbor right now. Tell them, I love you. Look to your neighbor. Your other neighbors too. There's other neighbors around you. Tell them, I love you. I love you. Amen. Amen. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love it. I love it. Love is beautiful. Love is God. And the purpose that God has placed us here on this earth is to always make more disciples. Amen. So I want to share with you what the Lord has given me. Are we recording back there, guys? Yes. Amen. Welcome to the podcast of the House of Manna. Today's message is on Wednesday. I want to share with you on May 4th, 2016, Wednesday night service. Do you want to be a leader or a leader maker? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Luke 10, verses 1 through 8. And when you're there, say amen. I'm going to read this one out of the Berean Study Bible. It reads different than many others. But when I began to read it, it made a lot of sense to me why I went to this particular one. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, Jesus sends out the disciples. Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to visit. I'm going to read verse 1 again. You ready? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to visit. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Carry no purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, begin by saying peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay at the same house. Stay at the same house, eating and drinking whatever you are offered, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Do not move around from house to house. If you enter a town and they welcome you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Lord, I thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you that it's true yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I thank you that we are, Father God, the lambs before the wolves. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the instructions to go into the places where you are about to visit. And we thank you, Father, that we go because you have sent us. And we thank you, Lord, for the demonstration of your word in power, not just in word. We thank you for it now in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's children said amen. Let me read it to you out of the Message Bible. It says like this in Luke 10, verse 1, out of the Message Bible. It says, later the master selected 70 and sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he intended to go. He gave him this charge. What a huge harvest, and how few the harvest hands. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands. On your way, but be careful. This is hazardous work. You're like lambs in a wolf pack. I like this one right here. Travel light. Comb and toothbrush and no other luggage. He says, go brush your hair and brush your teeth. You better look presentable and smell presentable. Don't loiter and make small talk with everyone you meet along the way. When you enter a home, greet the family. Peace. If your greeting is received, then it's a good place to stay. But if it's not received, take it back and get out. Don't impose yourself. Stay at one home, taking your meals there. For a worker deserves 3 square meals. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What's this? That is funny. Don't move from house to house looking for the best cook in town. That's what it says in the Message Bible. Come on, you know you only go to some of the home groups when they got good cooking. You don't just show up when they're just giving you the, you know, cheese and crackers. Because you know when you get there, you're like, is this all we having? Or when you call a potluck, we got like 18 bags of chips. And you've got like no real meals, right? This was funny when I was reading. I said, you know, don't be looking for the best cook in town. Watch verses 8 through 9. When you enter a town and are received, eat what they set before you. I take that to heart. Heal anyone who is sick and tell them God's kingdom is right on your doorstep. Ooh, I like that. Heal anyone. Anyone who is sick, and tell them God's kingdom is right at your doorstep. Isn't that beautiful? Not just the ones that wear crosses or Star Davids or I believe kind of shirts to give you an idea that you can pray for them. If they're sick, don't pray for their healing. It says heal them. This is probably going to shake some theologists around here. The reality, you don't pray for healing. You release healing. Oh, let me help you. Let me help you. Who's daring tonight? Who's the first one that said me? Get on up here, girl. You said you were daring. Get on up here. I won't do it. I'm just playing. I won't do it, but come on up here. Come on up here. So, okay, she's got an illness. Uh-oh. Role play. But if you do, in the name of Jesus, it's already done. You're healed. Okay, now watch this. Watch this. This is how healing is. You are to release healing. You understand? And they take it. But if it's only taken and just held and not consumed... See, I can say, be healed, and walk away. Shonda, Shonda, and the Honda. You know, do all the antics like that we used to know. And that ain't going to happen. Be healed in the name of Jesus. I declare a healing right now in Jesus' name. What has just happened? I just transferred what's inside of me to her. Her responsibility is to just receive it. Now, does she receive it and just say, wow, that's nice? or does she receive and consume? Here's the thing. We can declare healing to a lot of people. And I prayed for a lot of people up here. Declared healing prophetically. The individual has a responsibility to trust and receive. But if they only have a little bit of faith, does that disqualify?
Nope.
No. The Bible says signs and wonders follow them that believe.
Amen.
Who does it follow?
Us
that believe, not the one that receives. If they only have the faith of a... That's enough to move a mountain. So when I release healing with the all capacity of heaven right inside of me, it is my faith that heals her. Let me help you. Many times we have people say, I receive, and you don't know. Well, I don't think they really receive. You just canceled it. All you got to do is by the faith that you believe, I release healing to you.
Amen.
Signs and wonders follow those that believe. I believe when I release healing, they're healed.
Amen.
Hello?
Yeah.
Hello?
Hello?
Do you believe?
Yes.
Do you receive?
Yes.
Do you receive your healing?
Yes.
Take a drink of water.
I'm going
to be like a crazy prophet now. That's the anointed water right there. If you would just give $100, I'm going to send you a vial of that water right there. Send your money now because that water is healing for you. Ain't nothing in the water. It's the kingdom of heaven that is at your doorstep. Amen. That water was good, wasn't it? Did you feel? I know you felt that fire. It just went on down. It just went down. Woo, I felt it. I went to the wells in Jerusalem. I dug up the wells that had been clogged by the enemy. And what I did, I took some of that special water. And I put it in that vessel right there. The transfers, the anointing to you. You don't want to have me go on a vacation for real now. But I'm just telling you, what you are to receive is what God has given you to receive. And if the enemy comes and gives you something that doesn't bear witness with you, do not receive. Right? Y'all ain't going to like this one. Y'all ain't going to like it. Then why are you receiving the sickness in your body? Did Daddy God give it to you?
No.
Oh, Mama gave it to you because generational? Nope. Well, it's in my bloodline. No. Your blood changed the moment you said, I believe in Jesus Christ. Your DNA changed. If you have an ailment that is being rebellious, I done told you I went to a well. Some of y'all are like, really? You really went? You really went to a well and you dug it up? Oh my God. Give me some of that. And we got people buying it over the internet from all these prophets. I got this healing water. I've got people being, you know what's being healed? Is they have a point of contact to something because they didn't have enough faith to believe that they could do it themselves. And if water was the point of contact, God's going to use it. How is a handkerchief that was on Paul going to heal so many? It was a point of contact. But let me give you a better point of contact. That point of contact is Christ himself, the hope of glory that resides inside of you. In that particular vessel of yours, you carry all of the kingdom of God. So you have a rebellious ailment that doesn't want to go away. Rebelliousness is like witchcraft. How many of you have a persistent illness in your body right now? Stand to your feet. This had nothing to do with this. You can tell. Persistent illness that doesn't want to go away. Are you ready to receive?
Yes.
I have enough faith that every single one of you in here will be healed right now. Enough faith. I've dealt with the devil too many times to think that he's going to take me out. You ain't taking me out. You're only pushing me in. So whatever that you are dealing with that does not want to leave, I bind the spirit of witchcraft off your life. It is rebelliousness. I bind rebellion off of your life, off of your lineage, and out of your body right now in the name of Jesus. I release right now the kingdom of heaven in its fullness to you right now. I release healing virtue into your life by the faith that he's already given me to walk in faith, to believe for your healing. And if your faith is the size of a mustard seed, that's all he needs. But the faith that I have, that each and every one of you that are standing up right now, today is a day of reckoning to that rebellious spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe it. I receive it on your behalf, and I receive it on your own behalf. In Jesus' mighty name, I release the virtue now. Heal them and be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. May be seated. Simple, but powerful. In the name of Jesus, sir, in the name of Jesus, a rebellious spirit that has tried to attack you from the top down, I declare total healing and restoration unto your body in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for letting your spirit lead. Thank you, Jesus. We'll preach on the whales. Preach on the whales. No, not the whales like, you know, Moby Dick. No, I'm talking whales, whales of water. I was flipping through the channel at the hotel, and I ran across, it was healing, miracle healing water service. And they're selling vials of water that they're going to ship to you and testify people are being healed. I'm like, Lord. Ooh, Lord, it's probably just tap water. Tap water. But the one Rose drank right now from the wells of Jerusalem. It's alkaline water. Look, all we have to do is receive. I'm telling you this. There's a harvest out there of souls. And they need someone that walks up to them to have faith enough to believe what they say to come to pass. Don't wait to see it. Turn around, walk away. Let God manifest it. That's it. That's it. Let them give their testimony to whoever. See, when we start looking for that encouragement, oh, did they get healed? You just took that thing right back. You just release it. Just release it. Now, in this particular, when they came back, the two came back, they gave great testimonies to Jesus. We casted out devils in your name. The sick were healed because they believed. The only thing they were with them just a little bit. He said, go. Take nothing with you. Just comb your hair and brush your teeth. Some of these ministers need to take note, but I'm just, you know, in general, sometimes they look a mess. All we got to do is just go about. Trade the kingdom of God. Release the kingdom of God. And see the kingdom of God be displayed. Isn't that simple? How many of you? Okay, never mind. This will go in a whole different. Let's get back. I'm going to reel myself back in here. Hallelujah. So what we're going to do is discuss something here that I believe that you'll find to be very interesting. I know that many of us are born to be leaders, but how many of you were born to be leader makers? Can you see the goodness in somebody else when everybody else sees bad? Can we focus on their strengths and not their weakness? Can we focus on who they are and who they're going to become than what they were? I'm just asking. It says in verse 2 of our scripture here in Luke 10, says, and he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Well, I'm praying that he will raise up not just workers, but leaders, that we can make even great leaders on his behalf. We need to ask the Lord to harvest the workers. Let's harvest the workers into the kingdom. Let's train them to become leaders and leader makers. In this last outpouring, what many are calling the end time revival, the end time awakening, we need the workers. It's one thing to be declaring revival, 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 but ain't nobody taking their positions to work to receive the harvest. Do you know what the harvest is, right? The harvest is not filling the church with believers. The harvest is filling the church with those that are coming to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen. The motive behind us getting a bigger building, and I'll give you the reasons why. One, I don't like throwing money away and we're not seeing any return. This rent is going to go up in September, October, end of October. That's when we came in and got this place. And we took possession in November. It's going to go up. Our lease is up. I don't see wisdom in it to stay. They took our playground. We're down to one room. I don't know about you. I'm a parent, and if I see that, it makes it difficult for my children to be back there. It's hard. So we try everything that we can. So I've been asking God, bring in the harvest. Bring in the workers and get us to the place you want us to be. Secondarily, I want more room for people to come in and feel welcomed so that they know they're not being judged, criticized, but they're being loved. We need you to work to get souls in. If they go to another church after that, amen. But as long as they're in the kingdom of God, I trust God enough to bring the increase to the church as well. Amen. That's our motive for that. Now, the other thing that I believe that God is going to do is he's going to begin to show us the workers, many believers across the land, the workers, going to begin to show us by opening our eyes with our spirit to see those who we can train up. Okay? How many of you would like to be trained up to be leaders? So your hands should all be going up. All of you should be leaders, not followers. You know how we tell our kids, you are a leader, you're not a follower. We got to be leader makers. But we first, before to become a great leader, you have to learn how to follow. You follow with the right attitude. You follow with the response and work ethics towards God. So that when man sees you, they see your work ethics. It should be good. What character are they seeing in you? And what kind of name would they give you? Think about it. Let's think about it. Let's think about it a bit. It's good. It's good. Because some of y'all went, ooh, ooh. We family tonight. We just talk. We just family. Now, just think about it. If they were to give you a nickname based on your character, would it be a good one? Huh? Yeah, everybody like, yeah? Shoo. I know. It's good. You really got attitude. Yes? You should know, right? But how are you going to be remembered in life? How are you going to be remembered in life? Are you going to be remembered in life for someone that is jolly? Oh, they always had a smile on their face. They always liked to have fun. There was a jokester. You know, we always have a character about us, right? Oh, she, well, I mean, you know, Colleen, I mean, she likes to have fun. Now, what about some of the other things? They always mad. They always look out the side of their eye. Something's wrong with their lip. Really, there's nothing wrong with the lip, but they always have it up. Yeah.
Come on. You know you got people. You know some people like that. You look at them and you're smiling like, hey, and they look. And they got one side of the lip go up. You're like. My mom and dad, Popo, they had this white dog. This white dog he calls Crooked Lip. Crooked Lip. It made me think of it right now when I said it, because when you look at him, Theo, you look at Theo, Theo, what are you doing? He looks at you and goes, one lip goes up. Because it gets stuck on his chin. So he looked like he's looking. So he calls him Crooked Lip. What a great, great disposition. Great. Okay. So I was going to the trailer and I was going to eat at the trailer because they have the little trailer they have parked. So I go into the trailer and he's sitting there on this couch and I looked over and, Theo, what you doing? He just, like, man. How many times have you greeted a Christian and that's the response you get? Well, that just takes your joy right out, doesn't it? You're like, hey. Dang. Shoo. What happened to you? And then they catch on. Oh, nothing. Praise the Lord. You know, your actions, your body language and everything tells a whole story. A whole story. You get blah, 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 blah. Really? Because your body said, wah, 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 wah.
That was my word.
But here's the thing. How are they going to see you, and what are they going to name you? Pastor, we got to talk about that. I'm a blessed, highly favored God. Okay. I'm going somewhere with that for a reason. Hold on. Let me get there, though. Okay, we must recognize the hearts of the workers that he has already sent. Then once the Lord confirms, we must be willing to raise up leaders to make great leaders. Are you ready for this? Joseph, the name Joseph in Hebrew means may Jehovah add or give increase. Okay? Joseph, may Jehovah add or give increase. Everybody's going to be naming their sons Joseph and stuff. Your dog's names just got changed to Joseph. Watch this. The reason why I say this. I want you to turn to Acts 9, please. Acts 9. Get verse 21 ready through 31. Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Bueller. Acts 9, verse 21 to 31. Okay, but listen. Joseph means Jehovah add, give increase. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. Why did I say Joseph first? Let's begin reading in Acts 9 through 20, 9 verse. Acts 9, verses 21 to 31. 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was with them coming and going out in Jerusalem. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were all multiplied. Now, I read that particular scripture because it's speaking of Barnabas recognized in Saul, Paul, being transformed into a man of God, who no longer was the one trying to kill the believers. But now he's preaching to them and he wants to preach to everybody else. And he says, you know what? I need to be discipled by you. How many times you run into people that, you know, they got transformed, they came into encounter with the Lord, but you still don't trust them? Because there's a whole bunch of, y'all should be having legs and everything, because you've encountered people that got saved and all of a sudden they want to get real close to you. Like, hey, whoa, hey, whoa, 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 hey, whoa, whoa, hey. First of all, you were trying to kill me. Think about it. That's what Saul did. He didn't just go over there and say, I'm going to just talk bad about you. No, I'm going to kill you. See, I'm going to kill you. And not only is he going to kill you, I'm going to drag you out of your house and I'm going to bring you before the council so they can let me hang you. So when everybody saw him, they were scared. What did Barnabas do? He watched. He watched to see and hear what he was saying. How many of you have been around people that say a lot of good things but do the opposite? About the same people that got their crooked lip, right? Because they say one thing, but when they're away from people watching them, their real character is shown. Real character is shown when ain't nobody watching. So if you want to know how your character is, what would God say about you in your time with him? Oh, I know what you do, Marty. Mm-hmm. Yeah, crooked lip yourself. You got that crooked lip on both sides. You want to talk about how you got that smile going on, Marty? What you really think? God, shoot. You know, I'm role playing here. But you see, God knows your ways. He knows your character. He knows, and he just keeps telling you what you do with it is your choice. So Barnabas is watching Saul during this whole time as he's preaching. He's preaching boldly, like, you're not going to stump me because I'm the one that used these things to persecute these people. But I met the one that they preach about. I had an encounter with this Christ. You can't take away from me my encounter. You can't take away from me what I experienced down the road in Damascus. I was there and he was there. Amen. And the ones that were there following did not see what Saul had seen. They were there. They didn't see anything. They saw a bright light. He saw Jesus. Oh, come on now. Don't make me preach this like this to you. I'm trying to teach. Saul was persecuting. Saul was doing everything wrong. But Jesus still came to him and blinded him. How many of us going to be walking around blind because he needs to get a hold of us? We're like, no, God, I love you. Hallelujah. I fixed my crooked lip. What does God want to do? He wants to address who we really are.
Don't act one way and say one thing in church and walk out of here and be the viper that you are. Don't do that. He knows that. He knows you so much better than you know yourself. You can probably fool everybody in here and pastor as well. But when you get outside, God says, you ain't fooling me. You and I are about to have an encounter. Now, why would God have an encounter for someone that is persecuting his own children? Because truth be told, if someone is persecuting your children, oh, they're about to have an encounter, aren't they? Yeah, you're about to encounter them real quick. What you said? You got that crooked lip and crooked eye. Because you want to go encounter those that are hurting your children, right? Well, but here's Jesus. Jesus comes and he has an encounter. He says, why are you persecuting me? But nobody else, the ones that believe already, they were already believers, saw Jesus, but Saul. He was scared. Then his eyesight was taken. But watch this. Then he speaks to the ones that are with him. Now take them over here. See, sometimes we don't see everything. We may see Christ in one thing. When did Saul see him? In time of crisis. But conversion came. And when conversion came, it's what he did afterwards that made a difference that Barnabas saw. Barnabas saw something that he didn't see before. Oh, I've known this Saul for a while. Matter of fact, I was hiding when he was doing all that. I was watching him. I was on the sly watching from a distance. I got him. I got his number. I think Barnabas had that kind of swag, just like, got you. Come on, think about it.
Amen.
You're looking at Barnabas that has been watching and following this man like, shoot, is that the same Saul that I once knew? That brother crazy. Sometimes he fly off the handle, don't you know why? Is that? He's preaching Jesus, man. Shoot, he got fire all over him. I see the angel of the harvest around him. Everybody else afraid of him. Bring that boy over here. Yeah, that one. No, Saul, the one you guys are afraid of. Bring him here. Why don't you want to go get him? You scared? Scared of what? Barnabas already looked beyond what he was. He started seeing where he was going. He started seeing the embers of grace within him and started saying, oh, I got to fan that flame. The grace that is in him. Instead of being the one pouring water to turn out his fire. How many times are people caught on fire for the Lord and somebody want to go ahead and quench their fire? Because they ain't the one on fire. Jealousy will come in all the time. Would you say Debbie Downer? Debbie Downer for real. You on fire for God? Shoot, you don't even know how to quote scripture. And God ain't going to use you because you just got saved. Look at you. You think you all that in a bag of chips, but you ain't nothing.
I've been saved
20
years.
I've been saved all my life. I came out the womb preaching. You know how some of these Christian folks get. It's like they come with a resume. They come with a resume. You want to see right here? Obviously, I've been in 18 different churches. Called to preach. Ain't preached not one time. They don't see my gift. That's why. They don't understand my anointing. Something wrong with your neck? Ask my wife when I go somewhere and they're rude to me. Are you having a bad day?
Uh-huh.
Truth? You don't like your job? Then I think you need to go look for another one. Because if I was your boss, I'd have fired you. You going to be rude to me? Don't be rude to me. Not when I'm paying you to be served. And I'm paying you for something. I expect a smile. And don't you be messing with my food either. True story. I know. I go on my stores. I got a whole bunch. Oh, I finally had enough of this lady. This was through a drive-thru. Drive-thru with attitude. Right? Attitude. What restaurant? Taco Cabana. Isn't that what I just said to you? My wife looked at me like, oh, Lord, call 911. I came out of the drive-thru, came to the front. I put it in reverse, got to the front door. I said, I'll be back. Stay in the car. You know, I have a reporter that lives with me. You didn't know that? Y'all thought Barbara Walters retired? Barbara Walters sitting right back there. She got down, got the 411 on everything. She got off the car to go see, oh, what's my dad going to do? How many times have I ever done that in your life? Zero. I got off the car. I was so mad. I went back over there. I said, ma'am, you having a bad day? You know when that song comes? You have another bad day. Whatever. So I walk in there, and the young man behind the counter already knew. So he walked up to the kitchen area, too. I walked into the kitchen, girl. You, come here. Here come the manager. True story. She watched the whole thing. She watched the whole thing. Are you the manager? That woman right there has no business working in this restaurant. I would be ashamed to ever put her dealing with customers. Did I say it? And I looked at her. Are you having a bad day? Do you like your job? Because if I was him, your boss, you'd be fired. I am so sorry. Oh, I don't want your apologies now. I was hot. I got in the car. My wife's sitting there. Here comes Barbara Walters. She gets in the car. Bam. Oh, mom. You are not going to believe what dad said. He went in the kitchen. And he said, who's your manager? Get over here. And she went through the whole spiel. Just like I did in everything. I was like, dang, girl, you were right there the whole time? I'm sorry, God. Oh, that's why I got angry, because the order was messed up and was rude to me at the window. Can I have? And then she shut the window. And I was like, did she just close the window? I was not, excuse me. I'm still being polite. Excuse me. Hello. And she just looked at me and walked away. I felt like Medea at this time. I couldn't even get out the car fast enough. It was a Wednesday night after church. I was hot. I'm so sorry. I failed too. I didn't cuss. I spoke directly to authority. I spoke how she acted. I showed how she acted. And somebody else that knew her character, see, I knew where I was at, came from the register and said, ooh, you finally got what you deserved. Was that the truth? He had seen it all along and couldn't wait for someone to say something. Why did I go to that story? I don't know. I hadn't been there in a long time. I was hot. And I asked God to forgive me too, because I think I scared the woman. But listen. Dude, I confessed a lot that day. Lord, help me. I'm so sorry. I showed my side that I didn't want my kids to see. My wife was scared in the car. She was calling 911. She called the ambulance, everything. I didn't care about my order no more. Oh, you can come back. I said, I ain't coming back. I don't care if you give me free food for a year. I ain't coming. Well, maybe not, but I'm making money for a year. But. I'm playing. Okay, okay. Come on, come on, come on. Listen. God. Okay, listen, 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 listen. Linda, listen. Listen. So I'm telling you this because the person knew how she was and watched it over and over and saw how she really was. And finally someone addressed it and got mad. Maybe not the right way. Maybe I mishandled it wrong. Listen, I apologize for that. I don't mean for anything to ever come across like that's what you're supposed to do. But I went to authority. I told authority. I was hot, very upset. And I did it in front of my family. And I've never shown that to my daughter. And I was like, oh, don't do that, Hannah. Don't do that. It's me. I accept responsibility for my actions on that. But what I was saying is that Barnabas saw how Saul had changed. He watched. He began to see the character of Christ in him from a distance so that when everybody was afraid to take him in under his wing as a disciple, Barnabas said, I see the grace that God has on his life. Let me take him. Do you see what I mean? Somebody is always watching, and I've said it many times. Somebody is always watching how you interact, how you act, and even when you're alone, somebody's always watching. You can't hide it. You cannot hide. Oh, I'm going to hide from Pastor. I'm not God. God will see it. Some people come in here. Oh, Pastor, you know, I was praying real hard for you. You hadn't even prayed for me in a year. Example. It's just an example. I'm just playing. I'm just giving it. But we say these things, you know. Sunburn. No, that's it. That's why I'm red. Sunburn. Okay. It changed shades. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We say all the Christian stuff that we want to say. I was praying for you last night, and I got a vision. You didn't get a vision. You didn't get no vision. You had a dream. You had pizza. But you see, God knows everything, right? How many times have you tried to hide something from mom? Mom finds out. Mom finds out, right? All the time. Dad is, what happened? I'm telling on myself. What happened? What? When did this happen? Right under my nose. You're some prophet. You see everybody else, but you don't see in your own house. You don't get so spiritual. You don't bind devils. You ain't even bind the devil that was working on your children. What happened? God knows all. I'm telling you. So here we are. We see Barnabas. Come on, I haven't even got to my first point yet. I'm so sorry, guys. I just want to have fun tonight and share a couple of things. So Barnabas is watching. Barnabas sees this. And it's Hebrews 13:7. Watch this. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, in Hebrews, there's been controversy on who wrote the book of Hebrews. Many scholars have said, without proof, they can't prove it, but that Barnabas was the one that had penned the book of Hebrews. It makes a lot of sense, but it's still no validation to it. But here's the reason for it. He begins to write concerning how who to imitate, who to follow after, and who to be like. Be like those that are Christ-like, not the ones that are acting foolish in the world. Because when you follow after what your flesh says feels good, you're not following after the Spirit. But Barnabas could see that Saul had a tendency to push stuff out of the way and be focused on what he was supposed to do. So on Acts 11:24, watch this. Write this down if you're taking notes. Acts 11:24. This is in the scripture that Luke tells us that Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, why did I want to say that? Well, Barnabas, before this time, you didn't hear about Barnabas. Until now you start hearing and reading about Barnabas, and He's watching someone. His intention is not to be made known as far as I want to be Barnabas. I want people to know me. His name was actually Joseph. His surname when he was born was Joseph. What did that mean? Come on. Add. To add an increase. That's his first. That was the name given to him at birth. Joseph. So here he is just minding his own business, and he's watching Saul. He gets converted. He's watching him go through all of the trials, even with the disciples. They're very cautious with Saul because even though the conversion came, they're like, I don't know if this man is going to switch and go back to his ways. But Barnabas is which the name that the apostles gave him. His real name is Joseph. The reason why they give him that name is because Barnabas means the son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Barnabas was a leader maker. So my goal is to get you to understand, to stir you up, to make you become a leader maker. But before you learn to make leaders, you have to understand what is a Christian leader. A Christian leader is someone who is really good at influencing others toward Christ-likeness. They have personal strengths that draw others into the way of their influence and lead them to the ways of Christ. Leadership is the key. There's a worldwide lack of men and women today called of God and deeply taught in the scriptures to lead the churches. People willing to suffer scorn and the shame of the cross for the sake of the Savior who redeemed them. Leadership is the key, guys. How are we going to lead people to the knowing knowledge of Christ if we ourselves are not Christ-like? We can't put it on the world system. We can't put it on elections. We can't put it on everything else. It falls on us. Are we Christ-like? Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a way of life. Are we living Christ-like? Are we going to fail at times? Yes. We're going to fall short. We're going to make some mistakes. We're going to have attitude. We're going to respond not Christ-like. Pick yourself back up. Make a valiant effort to make some change. Work on that issue. And just remember, God is always watching. Amen? He's not there to strike you down, but he's there to remind you, oh, you need to fix that. Oh, you need to fix that. Oh, you need to fix that. Hey, you need to fix that. He does it in a loving manner. Don't let him blind you, though. Don't let them blind you to take your vision away that what you've been focused on and put the vision back on him. You understand? Be Christ-like. That's what leaders are, especially Christian leaders. A Christian leader is a leader that influences others toward Christ-likeness. They have personal strengths that draw others into the way of their influence and lead them to the ways of Christ. There's five keys to a biblical leader maker. Haven't even gave you one yet. Bad pastor. Five keys to a biblical leader maker. What are the marks of a biblical leader maker? First, I want you to understand that Barnabas raised up two leaders, two great leaders, Paul and John Mark. But as far as we know right now, I told you that there's speculation that Hebrews was some of it was of Barnabas. Barnabas wrote none of the New Testament. But the men that he nurtured wrote a third of it. Paul wrote 13 of the epistles, and Mark wrote one of the four gospels. These are leaders
that he raised up. These are leaders that he took under his wing and pushed them towards their destiny when he began to just let himself be nothing. You understand? A true leader maker is not trying to make a name for themselves. A true leader maker is trying to raise somebody up to take their position. Where they're not trying to take on all of the accolades. They're just trying to help somebody get to their destiny. Amen. That's what a true leader is. So the first one, Acts 4:36 is where the apostles name him, they nickname him, Son of Encouragement. Acts 4:36. He is the Son of Encouragement. Now, the first key to becoming a leader maker. First key, number one, is a risk taker. A risk taker. A biblical leader maker takes risks to support hopeful leaders. In Acts 9:26, after the conversion of Saul, he came to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples, what I was sharing with you. Now, think about him. In Acts 9:26, they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But here is Barnabas looking at him like, well, I'm going to put my neck out for this one. I'm going to take this one under my wing. None of y'all want to see him for who he really is. You're quick to want to pour out all that fire and snuff it. But he wanted to really help. Question is, was there anyone who would take the risk for Saul? Would you have done it, knowing that the man was the one that was killing and persecuting all the Christians? Would you have done it? No. I'm going to tell you what, in today's society and Christian leaders here, no. I'm sorry to say it, but no. Here's the reason. What does it benefit me? That's what they're going to look for. How does me putting my neck out for you benefit me? It didn't benefit Barnabas at all. At all. He just did it because it was the right thing to do. Verse 27 of Acts 9. He took him and brought them to the apostles. It's one thing to take ownership and take a risk, but it's the other to make an individual be taken out of something and put in the right place. Do you understand? I can go back to that scenario with the woman at Taco Cabana. That was not her position. That's not a place that she should have been having contact in the public with customer service. She had none. So she would be better off someplace else. Okay? Now, you as a leader maker need to see the people and the benefits of what they have to offer to the kingdom of God, and you need to see their strengths and not their weaknesses. How many times have you walked into a situation and people are looking at your faults? All the time, right? Oh, my boss. My boss only sees my weakness. Here's what I want to share with you with this. When I did a training class for American Airlines, I built teams. I built teams and teams for reservations. And the way we did this is every time I had a performance evaluation or an attendance evaluation, I never spoke, I always taught them not to write weaknesses and strengths. Told them to write continual strengths, not just a strength, continual strengths, because it's something they possess. But when it came to a weakness, it was an opportunity. Because every weakness becomes an opportunity for your greatest strength. If somebody could see it. So I would meet with the team leaders, and I'd tell them, when you meet with your teams, do not tell them that they have weaknesses in their attendance. They have weaknesses or in their performance. You're going to show them they have an opportunity to succeed in the area where they feel that they're inadequate. What it does, it shifts them to see that they have the ability to make change. For someone that says that they're weak in one area, guess what? They remain weak in that area because they've identified that it's weak. And what do? You keep speaking that it's weak. And when you keep speaking that it's weak, how is it going to get strong? You've already cursed it to be weak. Now, of course, I didn't know this when I was doing this. I didn't know anything about God then. But I understood one thing. I understood people. I understood if you can encourage a person to do better than what they just did, their performance will change. But if you bash them for their performance will remain the same, if not get worse. You give them the tools to succeed and not to fail. If they choose not to use the tools that you provided, that was on them. They chose not to get better. How many of you want to get better? And then you use every opportunity and turn it into a strength. How many times have you had a word come against you? Somebody called you a name. Someone said something about your character. Somebody lied about you. Someone said something to you that made you feel really, really bad. How many of you had something like that? It's pretty much everybody, right? How many of you, can you bring that keyboard over here from the back room, please? Right there, the keyboard. Bring the keyboard. Quickly, quickly, quickly. You should be awake back there. Be awake. Come on, quickly, quickly. Quickly. Run, run, run. Run, run, run. Come on. Come on, Vanna. Come on, Vanna. Come on, Vanna. Come to the front, Vanna. 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 Turn around, Vanna. Turn around, Vanna. Turn around. Ta-da. Okay. Okay, on a keyboard. Vanna, where are you going, Vanna? Vanna. Turn. You're facing them, Vanna. Smile real big. Smile real big. And you have a beautiful smile. See, there you go. I love it. I love it. Okay, can you point out to me the delete button? That's backspace. Delete. You were real close to it. You were real close to it. No.
Oh.
There it is. We got it. Okay. Good. Good. Now have right. That was me for a long time. Do what? Function what? Delete. I taught this to my training class after I was taught this by forget his name. Lester something. I'll get his name. He came to American Airlines and he did a study. And well, he did an actual training course, a study material that he put together in a book. And it says, anytime you receive something negative, hit the delete button. And you cancel. So hit. Oh, that's probably too far to range. It's probably hitting all that kind of stuff over there. I want you to hit the delete button twice. Okay, what you did is just remove what was said. Now, the other thing that he said was you hit cancel, delete at the same time. Now, he's at American Airlines. We're a reservation agent, so we have all these keyboards. We all knew where the delete button was. Okay, we all knew what the cancel meant. But then he said, I want you to do alt, cancel, and delete. So like, well, no, that's going to reboot. And when we said it, we understood. It's going to erase everything that was just told to you, and it's going to reboot it back to the way it was before it was told to you negatively. So anytime someone tells you anything negative, delete, delete, and reboot. Cancel, cancel, delete, delete, and reboot. Why? He told us this, and I thought it was so silly. I thought it was like, oh, my God, we're paying this man a whole bunch of money to come talk to us and talk to about how to do. You know, I had attitude then back then, too. Sure. Thank you, Vanna. Thank you very much. Give a hand for Vanna, please. Give a hand for Vanna. Thank you. Now, listen. It is so simple to say delete, delete, cancel.
Yes.
But what we forget to do is to reboot. To get rid of the effects that someone just told us that are not true. Or they can begin to affect you. Can you imagine what happened to Saul? I believe Saul was getting ready to really tear these disciples up. And God says, nope, I'm going to cancel your plans. Delete, delete. And I'm going to reboot this. What happens to when you reboot a computer? It goes blank. It goes dark. Saul can no longer see. It went dark. And then when it came back up, it was a whole new screen. It was refreshed. And so I said, God, we need to be more inclined to get rid of the negative in our life and what people say that have framed us into being something that we're not. That's what words do. So tonight we cancel, delete, and reboot. What are we rebooting to? A new person, the way God intended you to be. Why did he intend you to be good? Because his nature is good. He said that the kingdom of heaven is at your doorstep. Will you let him in? Will you let him in? Barnabas saw this and saw. He says, you know what? There's something about that man. I see something about him. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to go out on a limb for him. I see something that is good. And I'm going to be there for him. He became his greatest advocate. The result, the church accepted him and his ministry flourished in Jerusalem. And Barnabas watched and made note. This would not be the last time he supported Paul's ministry. Here's what happened. They didn't want to take him under his wing, but one person said, I see the grace of God in you. And I'll take you under my wing. I'll take that risk. And I'll pour into you. It witnessed with his spirit. And that gave him a chance. How many chances have been given to you? How many chances will you give others now? That one. Crooked lip came back, didn't it? Crooked lip came back. But you don't know what I go through with this individual. How many chances did you get? Many. Now, does that mean you trust them? You just watch. What did Barnabas do? He watched. Until I see the fruit, until it bears witness, then I'll take you under my wing. Two more minutes, and I'll give you point two, and then I'll save it for next week, okay? Yeah, Pastor, if you quit telling all those stories, maybe we get through some. Just want to have some fun with you guys. Number two. Having a good eye and a glad heart. Having a good eye and a glad heart. A biblical leader maker has a good eye and a glad heart for the potential of grace. Acts 11:23. When the church in Jerusalem heard that the church had been planted in Antioch, the one man that they thought would be a good encourager for the new Gentile believers was Barnabas. Barnabas could always find something good to encourage in people. So in Acts 11:23, it says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Who was glad? Barnabas was glad. Why? Because he saw the grace of God in the people, in the church. The problem is, when you're a leader, sometimes you're quick to hurry up and get to the point, do the task at hand, and not look at others that you can raise up to help do that task. Do you understand? Have you ever been in a position where someone is always doing everything? Even though you've done it, they come back and do it again? Oh, because you didn't do it right. Got the same result. But they had to do it because they had to prove to you that they still know how to do it. I look at things money-wise. If you had to get off of your chair to come show me what I did was right and you did it, you just wasted money and the company's money for what you just did. Hey, the world works around money. You got to look at it as profit and loss, right? That's how the corporate world looks at it. So when I do something, I want to look at it and say, God, is this the right way? If I'm doing it wrong, show me so I can fix it and do it right. Okay? I'm going to make mistakes so that my opportunities, I'm not going to purposely make mistakes, but if I make mistakes, it's an opportunity for God to show me how to fix the mistake I made. And I'll learn from that. Well, many times we have leaders that don't want to see the grace that is on the people's lives because they're the only one that can preach. They're the only ones that can prophesy. They're the only ones that can bring the water from the wells of Jerusalem. On a Wednesday night, and they were only gone 2 days.
They're the only ones that can bring in stories in a sermon. See things different. Nobody can preach like me. That's the wrong attitude. We've got to see the grace that is on your life. But you, hello, you must be willing to step up and step into that grace that you don't even know is there. You understand? Saul knew something because he had an encounter. Not everybody has an encounter. So it makes it difficult in today's churches. People don't wait to have an encounter. There, I want to preach. Never had an encounter with God. Never had any type of real sacrificial time with God. I mean sacrificial time where it's not, it don't feel good to get in the presence of God, but you got to get in the presence of God. It ain't the right time to get in the presence of God, but it's that time you got to get in the presence. See, God will make sure to get you where he wants you. You have got to see the goodness and have the eye with a glad heart. The church was new and imperfect, but Barnabas saw the work of grace and it made him glad. This is the mark of a leader or a son of encouragement, as the apostles called him. He's able to see what others couldn't see. He is able to see what others couldn't see. Now, why is that? How come the others couldn't see if they were also disciples? I asked the question, well, God, if he's with the other disciples, how come the other disciples didn't see that grace? Their fear blocked the vision. Their fear blocked the vision to see the grace. Guess what fear will do? The fear that you have of an individual will block you from seeing their potential. Man, this is going to get real good right here. I'll have Josh come help me right now, okay? Because we're going to run some devils out of here. If the church is imperfect, but Barnabas saw the goodness in it. Why was that? Because Barnabas could see what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for strengths or weaknesses in Saul. It didn't say he saw his strengths. It says he saw the grace of God. So when you start looking for the grace of God in people's lives, you're already looking beyond their strengths and weaknesses. You're looking for potential. Someone's potential is not done by what you see them doing. Their potential is what you see by bearing witness with your spirit. That's why when you stay, the Bible, when I read earlier, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It says, go into the house, into the city before God, before Jesus is about to enter. He sends them there. Why? Because he's preparing the people for the visitation of Christ. Why was that important? Because the disciples were going to display kingdom. So when Christ came, he was going to preach kingdom. Do you understand? Then he said, do not go from house to house. Why did he say that? Stay in one house. Because the people had to begin to see and understand the character of the one that were sent. That'll preach all by itself. He has you stay in a spot where he calls you to be so that the ones that are coming to you can see the character in you. So that they have that understanding who you really are, not just in their presence, but away. I'm going to say it again. Okay, I want you to put this, your thinking caps on. This is the imaginary time. I want you to think about that lover that you have pictured in your mind. And if you're married, it should be your husband or your wife. Everything needs to be perfect. Everything needs to be right. But if you only see the weakness and the strengths, you never see the potential. See, we have to begin to see the potential in everybody that God is saying, I've already put it in them. I've put it in you. The job of a shepherd or a leader is to see what God has placed in them and to extract them and get them to where they need to be. Now, what was the first thing that we cast out of here was rebelliousness, right? Which caused all kinds of illnesses in our body that don't want to leave, right? Do you know that what rebelliousness will do? Will keep you bound in your seat, never going into the place that God has called you to go. Because you're rebelling against God based on your fear. If you know God has called you into a certain area of ministry, don't wait for pastor to find out. Pastor, I just want you to know, I have this burden for this, and my heart just really bleeds for this. I really want to do something like this. It would bear witness with me if it was true. Because you're speaking of what the Spirit has given you. And the Spirit will bear witness. Instead of me having to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, what do they want to do? What are they going to do? Who can do this? Who can do that? Maybe someone says, you know, Pastor, I'm going to step up and this is what I'm going to do. I can help you with this. I can do this. Whatever you need, I'll do. When you make yourself available, you've stepped out of that region of fear and said, I'm going to trust you, God. I said, God, not man. I'm going to trust you, God, to mature me in this area. And let me become a disciple in the area that I need to learn. What do I need to learn? Whatever God has placed in your heart for you to do. If your heart is for battered women, if your heart is for orphans, your heart is for missions, there's something burning inside of you that you really want to do. That's what God has put in your heart to do. But if you just sit in church waiting for someone to say, well, I've been sitting here 15 years. Like I was talking about that lady who's been, you know, saved up since she was born. Okay, and done nothing. I called to preach and I preached anywhere. Why? Because character was never dealt with. Could never sit still. Went through 19 different churches. Found fault in every single one of them. You know, and there's people like that. But if you stay in one place, you root yourself, you get planted, your fruits begin to show. You begin to grow. The grace of God that is on your life will be very evident. You will make mistakes in life. You will make some mistakes in the church. But the grace is there and it's sufficient. And we're able to grow together as people of God, get you to where you need to be so you can step into the place that God wants you to be. That is the key. If you have that crooked lip, start dealing with that crooked lip. Because if Jesus was to step on the scene, I guarantee you that crooked lip wouldn't be there. You'd be smiling and all happy. Jesus is here. Jesus, I sat in church all the time. I went to church all the time, Jesus. I praised you. I worshiped you. I even prayed for the sick. They didn't get healed, but I prayed for them. I prophesied every now and then. I miss it, but I prophesied. Casted out demons from myself. But they came back. Imagine what Jesus is going to look at. Depart from me. I never knew you. You want God to tell you that? I want to walk into heaven and say, Daddy, I'm here. I guess I finished my race. I finished my course. Tired because I did it to the very end. I didn't have the help that I thought I was going to have. Or maybe I had all the help, but I couldn't see it. But I'm here. I'm so glad I had you while I was on earth. But now that I'm here, I have you for eternity. And I want him to open his arms and look into my eyes and say, well done, son. My good and faithful servant. Come on in. Come into my arms. Let me hold you. Let me receive you. Let me tell you how much I love you. I was with you all along. How many of you want him to say that? Along the way, we make mistakes. We do something that's not right.
That doesn't disqualify you from his love. His grace and his mercy. More than anything, it qualifies you. He's there to help you. There's some healing coming to you in your heart. I don't know, is that your sister? There's some healing coming to you in your heart concerning relationships that have hurt you. So I see a lot of words that come into your ears that have wounded you. You've been through some tough times. This past couple of, almost a year and a half, you've been going through a very rough season. He wants to heal that. It's been rough. I don't know anything about you. But God knows everything. I see a big old question mark right over your head. What's next? What is my next step? So that tells me you're in a place already of transition of what's going on in your life. But you're afraid. He's going to settle your nerves. You've been struggling around in your stomach region concerning kind of appetite, restless at night sometimes. You're fearful at night. He's going to bring a peace to you that is very necessary. Before you walk out of here tonight, I'm telling you right now, and I sense it. There's that heaviness of depression that's been trying to come. You have some anxiety issues right now. That's coming off of you before you even leave this door. It's coming off of you. There's some anxieties. And I say this only because I saw a child that I've never seen before. Maybe your child. But there's some anxieties concerning this particular child and a relationship as well. Be at peace, beloved. God knows all things. Speak into the heart right now of your child, to your precious heart right now, and into your mind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your body's feeling very warm to the lower back of your spine. And there's some healing that has taken place. Also in the nerve endings that shoot down your legs that sometimes gives you some tingling in your legs. God is going to do a work in you. And just trust him. Just trust him. He loves you so much. So much. Anxiety and fear be gone now in the name of Jesus. Bring about the total healing right now in Jesus' mighty name. Whoa. What would take you 3 to 6 months to do, I'm just going to say it like I heard it and what I saw. There's going to be a supernatural weight loss in your life. Supernatural. There's something that I see that you're concerning. All of a sudden, the clothes on you just go. They start falling. Straight. Big. I want to say about 2 years ago, there was something traumatic that had taken place in your life that it caused you to change. And I hear the Spirit of God saying, I'm going to bring healing to that area. It's caused a lot of fear in your life. A lot of fear. I bind that fear off of your life right now in the name of Jesus. It's a lying spirit. The perfect love of God cast out all fear. Let him love on you, baby. Let him love on you. I say this with the most respect. Let him into your heart. Let him there. You've been angry, and you're pushing him aside. It's okay. Church, how many of us have been there? We get that way. It's natural. Don't think it's, oh, I'm a bad person. No. We go through it. Right now, he's there standing, and he wants to hug on you. Open your arms and receive him. It's not that you don't believe. It's just that you've been going through some things, and daddy's there that wants to hold you and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to pray. I know we haven't done times often, but it's gotten late. Listen, if you could hand them out. Keep playing, sir. Thank you so much. I know you're tired, too. Thank you.
I so appreciate our church for allowing me to be me and allowing God to be God. I told my wife, we need to get away. This morning I had my time. She says, did you have your moment this morning? Said, yes, I did. I went and had my time. I drove down the coastline and I parked by this pier. And I was just overlooking the water. And it was choppy because it was windy in the morning. So I had my coffee and I got out of the car. And I leaned up against the car and I was just looking out. And there was a moment where the wind just died. I mean, it just died. Not for a quick second and then back up. It just died. It was like that for a good minute. And I heard the Lord tell me, I'm settling the wind. I'm calming your storm. The water went like glass. Just, I saw it with my own visual eyes. And I knew it was something that God was telling me for me. So I had my moment just to look out there. And it was encouragement for me. I get a phone call when we're washing the car when we get back. And it's like a travel agent. Are you interested? Oh, I'm more than interested to go on a cruise. Yes, I am right now. Yes, when do you want to go? I want to go tomorrow. This is just me. I'm always ready to go. But I really felt that when the Lord spoke that to me, that we're coming into a season of rest. I'm talking to you, House of Manna. Season of rest. Where the enemy is no longer, in this season, going to be touching that tender spot. It may be a thorn in our side. But for a minute, we're going to have that rest. Amen. I know the enemy is always working. I know it. He's supposed to. That's his job. But how many of you have had a tender spot that the enemy's been touching? Tonight, receive this word. I'm quieting the waves and the wind so that your storm will pass. You'll reach another land, another place in your destiny that you hadn't been yet. But it's only to prepare you for where you're going next. But there'll be a season of rest. Amen. So I appreciate you. I love you. My wife and I, we labor for the church. We work hard, but we need to play hard. Amen. You work hard, play hard. Play hard. Parents in here with your kids, I say this, and we took responsibility ourselves concerning our children. You work hard with your job. You work hard in the family duties. Play hard with your kids. I don't mean play hard rough. I mean play hard. As hard as you work, as hard as you should work with your kids and have some fun. Because we can get so spiritual and be earthly no good. I say this as a father of this house. As a shepherd, I don't want to see us weary by doing good. Let's have some fun. Amen? Have some fun in the Lord. I know Jesus likes to have fun. I know he does. He says, I've come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. So be expecting God to show you some things that are his desires for you. They didn't come into your mind because you thought of it. He placed it there. Amen. And watch it be played out. Amen. In your tithes and your offering tonight, just put restore my joy. Restore my joy. If you got to give in PayPal, you can give back there. Miracle will be back there to take the PayPal donations. I just want to thank you guys so much for supporting my wife and I on our work with the House of Manna. Thank you. Thank you so much. This Wednesday night crowd is always a crowd that always comes that they want to hear something from God. You make it easier for me to minister on Wednesdays. On Sundays, some of the people that come in, visitors, are like, oh, I want to go get my barbacoa and my big red, you know, just saying.